and now Evangelist David Shannon.
So we'll open your Bibles to 1 John, the second chapter. If I were to mention the name this morning, George Bush, I'm sure most everyone here would recognize him as President George Bush. If I were to mention the name Michael Jordan, I'm sure most here would think of basketball. If I were to mention the name Ronald McDonald, most here would probably associate that clown with the restaurants. You see, as you think about these lives, you could take one element out of the story of their life and you probably would not know them at all. For instance, if you took the political life that George Bush has lived away from his life, I doubt you would know George Bush. If you took the restaurant industry out of the life of Ronald McDonald, I doubt that you would know that clown. He would probably be in some small circus somewhere, if he even existed at all. If you took basketball out of the life of Michael Jordan, the same would hold true there. I suggest to you this morning, as we think about the sins of the world, it's an important subject. As a matter of fact, I stress to you this morning that it is so very important that if you took the sins of the world out of the story of the life of Christ on this earth, you probably would not even recognize Jesus Christ. Let me give you a few examples. When Jesus was just an infant, just born, it was told that she would bring forth a son and that she should call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. Later on, he began his earthly ministry and he walked up to John the Baptist and John was baptizing those. And John looked up and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who shall save, which taketh away the sins of the world." Later on, 1 Peter the second chapter tells us that when Jesus Christ went to the cross, that within His body, on the tree, was the sins of the world. Brethren, Jesus Christ would have not even been born if you took out the element on this earth of the sins of the world. He would have not even had a ministry. He would have had nothing to preach or teach if it were not have been the sins of the world. He would have had no reason to die on the cross. This morning, I beg you, from the Word of God, to look seriously, with an open mind, at your life. Not your neighbor's life, not anyone else's life, but your life. As we think about the sins of the world, it was so important to Jesus Christ that He gave His life for it. I hope that it's so important to you and I that we will give our lives to make sure that we have been redeemed from the sins of the world and that we're living pure. 1 John, the second chapter, verse 15. John says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Many times we do not really give a lot of thought to the passage, "Love not the world." Many times we spend our time thinking about, I do not need to be involved in the sins of the world. But yet if we're watching a television show or we may pay money to go see the silver screen and in a sense, we're supporting, we're loving the activities. If they are wrong, if it is sinful, we're saying we accept that. You know, when we read in Romans, the first chapter, we read a long list of sin. Beginning in verse 29, it says, "Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate." And the list goes on for three more verses. Every kind of sin imaginable, even the sin of disobeying parents, vile affections, homosexuality, every sin imaginable. And notice what 32 says, verse 32, after all those sins, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. You say, well, I expected that. Sin is worthy of death. But notice what the next phrase is. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. He says, not only those that are guilty of these sins, but for all those that are sitting back and watching the sinner and saying, now that's neat. Boy, if I wasn't a Christian, I would love to be doing that. We as Christians cannot love sin. We must hate the world. We cannot even find pleasure in looking upon the sins of the world. Now that's hard. That's hard. Because that is why things tempt us. It's because they seem to be, on the outside, a pleasure. So we must guard. We must guard closely the sins of the world and make sure that we do not find pleasure even in looking upon the sins of the world. Now the question this day, what are the sins of the world? You know, the Bible will always answer your biblical questions. Look at the next verse. For all that is in the world, here it is, every sin that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. This day, we need to guard against the lust of the flesh. What are the lusts of the flesh? Galatians, the 5th chapter, will answer that for us. If you will, turn to Galatians, the 5th chapter. Galatians, the 5th chapter, in verse 19, he begins by saying, in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness. And the list continues, but let's look at those three just for a moment. Brethren, we have to guard against adultery, fornication, and uncleanliness. Why? Because they're lust of the flesh. They're sins of the world. Things that a Christian cannot do and be approved of in the sight of God. But yet there are many, many in today's society that have no problem with these sins. As a matter of fact, if you look in the newspaper, last week's newspaper, just for 1 month in Etowah County, the divorces, probably 95, 98, 100% of these divorces would go back to one of these three sins, either fornication, adultery, or uncleanliness. It's around us. It's around us. And if we do not rely upon the Word of God, it will be us. We must stay close to the Word of God. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was reading an article and I almost fell out of my chair. It said, Federal Way Library in Washington State is now placing in a public library placing Playboy magazine on the open shelves for any age. No restrictions whatsoever. The librarians are not stopping children or anyone from viewing these magazines. Now, this is our tax dollars. I couldn't believe it. Now, they told me the library was Federal Way. They happened to mention the county in there, so I just called them up. And I reached the main desk there and asked the librarian. I said, I live in Gadsden, Alabama. I was reading an article. I was surprised. I just wanted to see if it was true. Is it true that you have Playboy magazines on the shelves? She said, well, we did for a little while. Now, you know what I thought. I thought she was going to say, because of an uproar, they took them off the shelf. She said, our problem was, after a few hours of being out on the shelves, they were being stolen. Sin breeds sin. Anytime we fall into one area of sin, we're going to fall into more areas of sin. I said, do you agree with this? She said, my personal opinion? I said, yes. She said, I back the place I work for. Their policy is open access. And we believe that we should fulfill the needs of our community. Quote. I said, I only have one more question, and I don't mean to sound closed-minded or dogmatic, but just please answer one more question. She said, sure, what is it? I said, what kind of need is Playboy magazine fulfilling in your community? She paused for a good while. I'll have to connect you to someone else. So she connects me to a man. The man assured me as he picked up the phone that, hey, this is something libraries are doing everywhere. This isn't just an isolated case. Playboy magazine is subscribed by many, many libraries. He said the 12 libraries around them all subscribe to it. This isn't something that's an isolated case. I said, well, I didn't know that. I said, I understand you have an open access policy. He said, yes. I understand you're fulfilling the needs of the community. He said, yes. I said, I have one question. What is the need you're trying to fulfill? Again, a long pause. I'll have to give you the phone number to our public relations personnel. She'll have to answer that question for you. Brethren, people don't want to admit that they're backing sin. People don't want to say, okay, so what we're trying to give these people is ability to lust after the flesh. They are ashamed to say it, but they're not ashamed to do it. Today, we're going to have to take our stand. I'm going to do further checking. I want to know, is that something that is in Gadsden, Alabama? I want to know, how close is that to home? But we're going to have to stand up as individuals. And we're going to have to decide, are we going to take a stand with God? Or are we going to take a stand with society? We're going to have to train our children that there is a vast difference in society and there's a vast difference in God, that the two do not go together. Parents need to know what movies children are seeing. There is no place for a Christian in a rated R movie. No place. They've even changed the ratings. Now many rated R movies are what used to be X-rated movies. Now PG-13 is what some R-rated movies were. Brethren, there's no place for a Christian in areas of lust of the flesh. Now, if we stop there at that point, you would say that's what lust of the flesh is. But lust of the flesh goes far, far beyond just those simple things. Look with me again to Galatians, the 5th chapter. Verse 20. Another area of lust of the flesh is idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. Brethren, it's wrong to hate. We may dislike how people treat us. We may dislike people's personalities. But it is wrong to create and allow within us a hatred to boil. A hatred so that we want to mistreat people. It's sin. It's a lust of the flesh. It's allowing the flesh to have its way without God's control. Also, right after hatred is variance. That is very closely related to strife, wanting to stir up strife. Emulations. That's what you and I today would call jealousy. Sin to be jealous of each other. It's a lust of the flesh. Wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, relying upon the principles of men rather than the principles of God. Don't allow man to do our thinking. Allow God to be where we stand. If we allow society to teach our children, we've fallen under heresy. If we allow society to mold our ways, to mold our thinking, we've fallen under this lust of the flesh. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's why we have to plead for unity in fighting against the lust of the flesh. There's no way we can accept in the church the lust of the flesh and expect to be together in heaven. There's no way. Also, not only did John warn against sins of the world, that's one area, lust of the flesh. The second thing he warned against was the lust of the eye. If you will turn over just a few pages to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, and we'll look at the lust of the eye. 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, the lust of the eye. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Now we've heard that probably all of our life. When we compare this passage to 1 John, it would fall under the category of the lust of the eye. Lust of the eye is what we might say is Pepsi's new slogan. You know, if you've watched TV or you've seen the signs, Pepsi's new slogan is "Gotta have it." That's what lust of the eye is. We see something and it doesn't matter, we have to have it. Lust of the eye. He says the love of money is the root of all evil. Now notice, those that covet after it, there's two things that happen. Just because they've coveted after it, they have erred from the faith. So we're lost right off the start. Number two, we pierce ourselves through with many sorrows. Isn't it amazing that almost anybody that covets money does so because they want to make themselves happy? Think about it. Anytime we become obsessed with making money, we become obsessed with material things, not just money, but anything materially, we do it because we think this is going to make me happy. If I can just get a certain wardrobe, it's going to make me happy. A certain car, it's going to make me happy. A certain home, it's going to make me happy. And many material things can give some sort of satisfaction. Here, what Paul is writing to Timothy, he's warning him against making that your top priority. If you love those things more than God, if you have to spend your time with that to the neglect of spending time with God, he says, you bear from the truth, but notice, you've pierced yourself with sorrow. Think with me for a moment. If you went out today and bought a brand new car, and let's say, just for example's sake, over the past couple of months, you've been obsessed with this car. You drove by and every day you saw that particular car and you thought, I have to have that car. That car would make me so happy. If I could just have that car, I'd drive around and the world would be mine. What is going to be your happiest time when you buy that car? If that is your attitude, that car is going to produce happiness, the most happy time is the day you drive it off the lot. Now what does that leave for every other day? That leaves downhill. What's going to happen in a month or two whenever you go out to the parking lot and somebody's put a scratch on it? This is the car you lived for. Now the car that I gave up everything just to have, this car has a scratch on it. And we go home gripping the steering wheel, gritting our teeth, and we're all mad. Why? We've pierced our soul with sorrow over a scratch. 6, 8 months, maybe a year later at the most, your neighbor drives up. He has a brand new one and the model has changed. Yours is now an old hat. Yours is a year old and everybody now looks at his. You go in that evening in the house and you're mad. Why? Because now you don't have the best. And that thing that was supposed to produce so much happiness now is piercing your soul. Brethren, any time we think that material things are going to produce happiness in our life and we give all of our attention, all of our time, talent, and ability to obtain it, we're setting ourselves up for falling away from the grace of God. And we're setting ourselves up for many, many sorrows to come. Because as Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount, it's just going to rust. It's just going to corrode. It's just going to vanish. Lust of the eye. The third thing that Jesus warned against was the pride of life. You know, the pride of life is something that we also must watch very, very carefully. James the 4th chapter and verse 6 says, God resisteth the proud but giveth grace to the humble. You know, it's easy after we spent some time in service to think that we should be moving up. You know, years ago I used to do that, but I shouldn't have to do that now because I've been serving the Lord for a good while now. The truth is, in a sense, you may have moved up. But in the sense of your ego, if any one of us ever has an ego that we're too good for certain jobs in the Lord's kingdom, we're wrong. It's sinful. We've fallen under the pride of life. You know, it's a shame to see people working hard, and almost any time you get a large group of people together and they're working, there will always be one or two that kind of stand back and they kind of smile. They say, man, I've been here for 2 hours and I've only done 10 minutes work. Look at all those people. Now, I'm not talking about just religious events. I'm talking about at work. I'm talking about wherever. There's always those one or two that like to see how little they can do and how much more they can make others do. Brethren, there's no other way to explain that than that's Satan working in them. And they have the pride of life. Look at me. I don't have to work like everybody else does. Jesus did what we do not really have a direct comparison in our society today. In that day and time, whenever people visited in your home, it was respectable to take their sandals off and to have your servant come in and to wash the dust off of their feet so they would be comfortable at your house. But now that was the servant's job. That was a nasty job. That was not something that the head of the home did. That was something that the servant did. Jesus went and He washed every foot in that room except His own. And He didn't say, isn't that nice what I just did for you? He didn't say, well, y'all remember me and think highly of me. He said, you do likewise. I don't know a better comparison to washing feet than in our day and time today would be scrubbing toilets. Something that everyone has to do in their home, but no one wants to do it. That's pretty much the same comparison to washing feet. And if there's any of us that think in the Lord's kingdom that there's some work that we're too good for, there's some things that we just might ought to leave up to others because, I'm too good for that. We've fallen deeply into the pride of life. This morning, we've covered, by looking at John, every sin that has ever been committed. Every sin that has ever existed falls under either the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, or the pride of life. Years ago, the story is told of a young Indian boy that wanted to prove his manhood. He went up to the chief and he said, Chief, the tall mountain. Let me go and climb that mountain and fast for 3 days on the peak of that rugged mountain and let that be the test of my manhood. The chief thought about it for a few moments. He said, okay. The young boy grabbed his buffalo shirt and he grabbed his blanket and he went out through the grassy valley. He noticed the beautiful flowers, the trees, but yet as he began to climb the steep mountain, all of those things were left behind. And finally, at the steepest part of the mountain, he found his solitude and he began fasting. And during the second day, he heard a rustle at his feet. And he jumped to the side and he looked down. And he saw that it was a snake. And the snake, in a very, very weak voice, said, take me down to the valley. It's too cold for me to survive here. And there's nothing to eat. I'm about to die. Take me down to the valley. Oh no, snake. I know your kind. I have been forewarned. You are a rattlesnake, and if I pick you up, you'll bite me and I'll die. Oh no. Not you, my boy. You are special. I would not harm you because you are going to help me. Pick me up. Put me under your warm shirt and take me down to the valley so I can eat and be warm. Oh no. But yet at the same time, he noticed the beautiful markings on that rattlesnake. And the snake was so persuasive. And the snake continued to beg. And finally, the young boy said, okay. He picked up the snake and he very carefully placed him under his shirt. And he began the long descent. It was rugged and it was even harder so that he would not harm the snake. And he had to go slower. And he had to always check and make sure that he had his shirt buttoned so that the snake was not getting cold. And finally, at the foot of the mountain in the green grass, the boy took out the snake and he very gently laid him on the ground and he began to bid the snake a friendly farewell. when he called and he bit the boy on the leg, knowing that he was going to die. With tears in his eyes, he screamed, "But you promised!" And the snake's only reply as he slithered off was, "You knew what I was before you picked me up." Brethren, I doubt there's anyone here that does not know what sin is. But yet sometimes we do not want to face the fact that sin is deadly. Sin kills. There is no hope for me if sin is active in my life unless I rely upon Jesus Christ. Before we pick up sin, let's remember what it does.